chapter 2 this morning. Last week we began to look at the life of this godly man, Simeon. We don't know much about him, but what we do know is in this passage. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, please hear the word of God. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." And we saw at this point last week that godly Simeon was an older man who had been in the temple, perhaps for many years, waiting on the comfort of Israel, waiting for the Christ to come. And the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and told him that he would not die before Christ had come, that it would be in his lifetime that the long-awaited Messiah finally would be born and would come for the people of Israel to comfort them and to help them. And we saw that Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus into the temple and to Simeon, and that Simeon took Jesus into his arms. He welcomed him. That's what the word "took" means. He welcomed him into his arms. He embraced Christ. And we saw that that very word is used elsewhere in the New Testament of how to come to Christ, how to become a Christian. You embrace him. You come to him and you take him and welcome him as your prophet, priest, and king of your life. That he is your life from now on. And we saw the effect that it had upon Simeon to take this child into his arms. Everything was put in perspective then. And he said, "I can die now. I can die now. Death has no fear. There is nothing more important in life now. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And we saw that there is nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ. But we make everything else so important. Things and money and clothes and houses and cars and people. And we build our lives upon them instead of Christ. But to have him is to have everything. All these other things are insignificant and secondary to having him. And Simeon, just in a simple way, put it all in perspective. "Now, Lord, thy servant can depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The problem is we quickly begin to attach importance and dependence upon things and people again, even though our eyes have seen Christ. And every day we must come to him and renew our priorities and understand what is important and what is not. that to have him in eternal life in the presence of God and the love of God and the care of God is more important than anything, and everything else is insignificant. That's how we welcome Christ. That's how you become a Christian. You embrace him as your only comfort in life and death. So Simeon had some things to teach us last week, but he has a few more things to teach us in verse 34 and 35. For Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph, blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary and said some hard things to Mary. Let us pray together. We bless you and thank you, Father, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this dark world, his incarnation, where God the Son took on human flesh. And we ask that you would help us to understand that this is something for which we should give thanks and be grateful, but only because of what it led to, that our Lord's birth led to his death upon a cruel cross, that he came to die and then to rise again for our hope and to be our everlasting comfort. We ask that you would put things in perspective in our lives to cause us to be content with Christ so that we can be content whatever our circumstances are, whether they are rich or poor, healthy or not, befriended or lonely, that Jesus Christ would be the center and the hope of our lives. And we thank you that you have given him into this dark world, and that all who will take him and receive him will understand what Simeon understood, that he is everything, and to have him is to have everything of importance in this life and the next. Forgive us when we let our priorities take us away from this truth, cause us to grumble and complain like we do. Help us to see the beauty in Jesus Christ and the salvation that God has given in him, and to rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He blessed Joseph and Mary, and he said to them that this child is appointed or set for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This was the purpose of Christ's coming, that he prophesied to Mary and Joseph there in the temple when they presented Jesus to be circumcised according to the law. But he said something to Mary: a sword will pierce even your own soul. What a sad message for a great day. Young parents carrying the Son of God into the temple for this wonderful first act of obedience, the circumcision, where he is dedicated to God. And his flesh is cut off to indicate that his life will be dedicated unto the Lord his God. It's a day of joy, normally, of happiness, of joking about. But now, this man by prophecy tells his mother, this child will bring great sadness into your life. Your own soul will be pierced because of him. And this is the mystery of the gospel. It is both a great joy and a great sadness at the same time. And it is always that way. must be accepted that way, must be lived that way. And there is no other way. As we will see. What did Simeon mean by all of this? Well, first of all, he said several things about the child, and then he said one thing about the mother. What are those several things he said about the child? He said, first of all, that this child is set or appointed. That word, appointed or set or placed, means to be destined for a purpose. It means to be appointed by God. Jesus said that Jonah was appointed to be a sign to this generation that God will catch us in our sins, that there will be an accounting for our sins, as surely as the fish swallowed him. So there will be an accounting by God. It means appointment. Paul said we are destined or appointed for afflictions as Christians. That all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. And we need to get used to that. That there is both a joy in Christianity and a sorrow that goes with it. There's a joy in all the blessings of Christ. There is a sorrow in the rejection of Christ. There's a joy in the wonderful gifts and privileges God gives us, but there's a sorrow in some of the things we must turn away from to follow Christ. John the Baptist said, "The axe is set or placed at the root of the tree." When he came and preached in this world, he was saying, "God has an axe." And now he's setting it at the root of the tree, and he's about to swing the axe of judgment upon the world. That there is an appointment, and Christ came for an appointed purpose. He was set and placed. The cross is not plan B, as some people teach. That he came to be another king in Israel, to take them to greater glory on earth than David. But he failed in his mission and was rejected. So he decided, having gone to the cross, that this would be the means of redemption. Not at all. He was appointed to die. He was appointed for a purpose. As we read in the scriptures, before the foundation of the world, God the Father planned to send the Son to be crucified for the sins of his people, that he would bring them to himself and set them on high. It was not an accident. Jesus said as he approached the cross to God, "I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." He accomplished what had been planned to do before the foundation of the world. The second thing that Simeon said is that Jesus came for more than one purpose. He was not only appointed, but he was appointed for the twofold purpose of the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10? "I did not come to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Father will rise up against daughter, and son against father, and a father-in-law against a daughter-in-law, and a brother against a sister." And he even said, "A child will deliver his parents over to death." Christianity is the gospel of God's love and mercy and grace into the human hearts, but God has not promised that it will be easy on earth. Our Lord came and was appointed as a sign for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and as a sign to be opposed, and that's exactly what happened to him. No one was kinder than Jesus Christ. No one was more merciful and forgiving than Jesus Christ. No one cared for others more than Jesus Christ. But he was despised and forsaken of men, spit upon and cursed and beaten and ridiculed more than any other man. So that he is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was appointed as a sign for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And this is what Simeon was saying here. That you're either for him or you're against him. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather with me scatters." There is no such thing as neutrality. It's hard for people to accept that. In the world of New Testament scholarship, scholars approach the Bible, the New Testament, and they try to write articles, and they say of themselves, "Now, I'm approaching this text without any preconceived notions. I'm trying to be as fair-minded as possible. I'm only dealing with what is in the text." And then by the time you finish the article or the book, you find that these men have a tremendous number of preconceived notions, predetermined ideas that make them interpret the data of the New Testament in a completely different way. So that by the end of a book, you may find a book in which some man says, "You see, Jesus did not rise from the dead. You see, he is not coming again. You see, we do not live after we die." And there are books written like this. There is no such thing as neutrality. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather with me scatters." Everyone in this room at this moment is either on Jesus' side or against him. That is his own teaching. He came for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. We just moved here from Texas almost a year ago now. And we were inundated with the legends around the Alamo. How the point in history came where the men in the Alamo had to decide, are they going to leave and desert the Alamo, or are they going to stay and fight knowing they would die? And according to legend, a line was drawn in the dust with a sword. And those who were to stay were to cross the line. There could be no neutrality. You couldn't stand on the line. To not cross the line was to take a position. And the story is that everyone crossed the line except one or perhaps two, and those were permitted to leave. But there was no neutrality on the position. In Pilgrim's Progress, there is the scene of the heavenly Jerusalem, a beautiful wall with a wonderful gate, and above the wall are the saints walking along, looking out across the wall to the people that are yet on earth who have not entered into the gate. And there's a man at a desk. And at that desk, he has a piece of paper and a quill. And in front of the gate, there are armed men with swords and helmets and breastplates ready for battle to keep anyone out who dares to come in. And then a man walks up and he sees the beauty of that heavenly city and the saints walking above on the ramparts. And then he comes up to the man at the table and he says, "Set down my name, sir." And then he puts on his helmet and he draws his sword and he rushes to those armed men and cuts and fights his way into the heavenly city. What Bunyan was describing there? Christianity. That's what it means when violent men take the kingdom of heaven by storm. There is no neutrality. We're either for him or we're against him. He that does not gather with me scatters. A decision has to be made. A commitment has to come. Repentance and faith has to begin somewhere. A life submitted to Jesus as Lord must start somewhere. Jesus was given for the rise and fall of many in Israel. Everyone either goes his way or they stumble over him and fall. That word fall is used in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "He that hears my words and builds upon them shall be like the man who builds his house upon the rock. And the wind and the wave beats against the house, but it stands strong because it is built on the rock." But he said, the man who builds his house upon the sand is like the man who hears my words and does nothing with them. And when the wind and the waves beat against that house upon the sand, it falls. And he said, great was its fall. Jesus came for the rise and fall of many in Israel. There's no neutrality with him. He that is not with him is against him. He that is not actively gathering with him scatters him and his kingdom. This was part of Jesus' mission, Simeon said, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to demand a response from men. And Paul understood that when he preached the gospel, that there would be always a twofold response to the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrant of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of life unto life. To death unto death, and to another, the aroma of life unto life. Who is adequate for these things," he said. You see, the preaching of Christ and the coming of Christ is a dividing line. It is a line drawn in the sand. We are either against him or we're for him. The gospel is either an aroma of life unto life for someone or death unto death for someone. The soul that tries to stand in the middle cannot, for he always falls on the side against him. Simeon understood that, and he said that the hearts of many will be revealed through the coming of this child. Jesus came for the fall of many in Israel, for all who are not actively for him are already against him. This is a side to the birth of Christ that ought to wake us up. The sentimentality and the worldliness of his entrance into this world is swept away by the simplicity of its meaning. That God rent the heavens and came down. And he came down to be the rise and the fall of many. So many celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ on December the 25th. We don't know the real day. But on December the 26th, it's all over. He came for the rise or the fall of many in Israel. We're either for him or against him. The Jews heard him say, I am the cornerstone of the new temple. I am the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And he that stumbles over me shall be broken. It was like God had dropped a big old rock in the middle of Israel. And everybody had to walk toward that rock and either become a part of that new building or stumble over it and be broken. For he that is not with him is against him. Do not hear of God's merciful sacrifice of his Son for sinners and walk away from it. I beg you. Do not hear of the only way of eternal life with indifference. Do not think that you are neutral. Jesus came for the fall of many in Israel and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If you're going to fall, fall this way. Fall at his feet. Admit who he is, that he is Lord of heaven and earth and has rights over your life and soul and thoughts and actions and words that no one else has. That he is the Lord not only of creation, according to John 1, but the Lord of judgment in Matthew 25, who will separate his sheep from the goats, and his sheep will enter into everlasting life, and his goats, or the goats, will enter into the place reserved for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire. Fall at his feet. There is no place to go. If you're not falling at his feet, you aren't neutral. You're against him. When a father comes home from a trip or home from a hard day at work, and the children whom he has raised and supports has not the courtesy to come to him and say, hi, Dad, I'm glad you're home. But they mind their own business and they play with their toys and do not even notice. It isn't just that they are not for him. It is that they are against him. They will not have this man to rule over him. They will not give him the honor that is due him according to the commandment, children, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. There is no neutrality. We are either for him or against him all the time. Fall at his feet. Be like the man in the temple, who all he could do was beat his chest and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, for there is no other place to go than the feet of Jesus Christ. But he is also given for the rise of many in Israel. And that word rise means resurrection. It is that literal word. He is given for the resurrection of many in Israel. Simeon believed in that resurrection, not only of the soul to new life, but of that last day, Christ would rise all his people, raise all his people to be with him forever. And it comforted Simeon's heart that this world is not all there is. In fact, Simeon kind of said, well, I'm ready to die now. The sooner that day comes, the better. All the joys that we know in this life will be nothing compared to the joys that God's people will taste day after day, year after year, millennium after millennium, at the feet of the Son of God in heaven, where we shall always be with the Lord. So there is no neutrality with Christ, and he reveals every heart. for we are all either for him or against him. And when we leave this room today, we will be either for him or against him. Will you not bow before him? Fall down before him now. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life. And follow him, young people, others. Or are you going to stand back and just observe the one who came and was born as a man, the one who was crucified for sinners, whose tomb is empty to this day, and say, well, I'll think about it. He deserves better than that. He shed his blood for sinners. And he proved by his life and by his death and resurrection his love for those who are unlovely. He came to bring his people to himself. And he deserves to be loved and followed this day as you walk out those doors. Now he said one thing to Mary. He said to Mary, and a sword will pierce or go through even your own soul. What in the world did he mean by that? A sword will pierce or go through even your own soul. It's the picture here of Mary standing there, Simeon holding baby Jesus in his hands. And he says to Mary, because of this child, a sword will pierce your own soul. It will hurt. It will be like the puncturing of your heart. What in the world did he mean? Well, one thing we know he meant. That at the foot of the cross, Mary was there. And she saw what happened to her son. She saw the nails in his hands and his feet. She saw the weight of his body dragging him down so that he could hardly breathe and was suffocating. She saw the Roman soldier spit on her son and mock him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! If you're the Son of God, come down now and we'll believe in you." This good child that she had raised, who was always respectful and kind toward her, who had never sinned against her one single time. And she saw the rough treatment of this good child by the hands of godless men. And as she was there, and Jesus said to the apostle John, "Take care of this woman. She is now your mother." And as he gave up his spirit, and the Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear, a sword pierced her side. What sorrow can a woman bear at seeing such a child die so terrible? But you know what was worse? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "And they will look upon him whom they have pierced and will mourn." For if there's one thing Mary understood, when the spear pierced his side, she understood that her sins had pierced his soul. And that he was dying there because she had put him there. What kind of sorrow does a mother have who mourns over the death of a child? It must appear unbearable at many times. But what further mourning would a mother have if she caused the death of her child, as we caused the death of the Son of God? It was our sins that put him there. Our anger and our bitterness, our harsh words, our unforgiving spirits, our refusal to go out of our way to love another, building our lives on things and people instead of knowing Jesus Christ. All of these things, our sins against parents, our sins against children, against spouses, against friends, our murder with the tongue and with the mind, our immorality with the mind and with the body, all of these things were nails that were nailed into his hands. They pierced him. Mary may not have understood everything about Simeon's prophecy when she was there in the temple with the baby Jesus, but I guarantee you one thing, she understood it when she saw her son hanging upon a cross. And she mourned. She mourned over her sins. And her heart was pierced at what she had done to one so good. As a mother mourns over a child whose death she has caused. And that's the kind of mourning that we're to have as Christians. Over our Lord Jesus Christ. And what love we should have for him that he so willingly did it for our good. When a mother sends her child off to war and later receives a letter that he's been killed in battle, she has a certain mourning that she's lost her child. But she has a certain love for that child because she knows that he died for her freedom. And let no one speak evil of her child. What zeal we should have in loving the one who went forth into battle against the evil one of all the earth. In battle for our souls, paying for our sins by his death. What privileges and gifts Christ has given us. Trembling believer, said Charles Spurgeon, in Jesus the Redeemer, you shall rise from your poverty to sit among princes. You shall rise from the dunghill of your sins to reign with angels. You shall rise from your spiritual death to newness of life. You shall rise from the shame of your sin to the honor of perfection. You shall rise to be children of God, educated and trained for a better world. You shall rise to dwell in the many mansions of your Father's house. You shall rise to oneness with Christ and shall enter into his joy, triumphing with him. And all this is not for those who have a high esteem of themselves, but for those who lament their own unworthiness and sinfulness. Still hath he a frown for the haughty and a smile for the lowly. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty-handed. When we look upon Christ, a sword pierces our own soul at what we did to him. But a great joy arises in our heart at what he did for us. And we live like that every day as Christians. Mourning over our sins that sent him there. Rejoicing in their forgiveness and cleansing before a holy God. Loving that one who took upon himself our sins. And rededicating ourselves daily to the things that count. There is no neutrality with Christ. We must respond one way or the other every day. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. Do not go away without him today. Do not harden your heart to his reign over your life another day. Do not stand back with indifference and lukewarmness and evaluate him. Simply see what your sins have done and fall before Him and be pierced for what you have done to the Son of God. And hear His kind words, which we studied only a couple of weeks ago. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent of your sins and keep on repenting. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep on believing. Put on your helmet, take up your sword, and cast yourself toward the gates of heaven. And let nothing stop you from living as if the one who has brought your salvation has entered this world only for you. And now that you are His, you will live for Him. Let us pray.